I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice, but a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon toward the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought him to a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears. Then he spat and touched his tongue. Then he looked up to heaven. He sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading.
Thank you, Jim. Appreciate the reading. I want us to think about this scripture because there's a background to this scripture. It's a background that I think many of us are familiar with. If we think about our feelings about other countries and people in other countries and in certain countries, definitely. There is a real issue in this, and we need to know the background in order to understand exactly what's going on in this reading that Jim so graciously read for us. It's enough to see up front that Jesus is exhausted and he's trying to get away. But I want you to think about this because in his efforts to try and get away, where does he go? He goes to a place where there are people who are not considered friendly to the Jews. In fact, they're not even liked by the Jews. So Jesus is seeking this time to get away, to rest. No sooner does he walk into this place that is not a Jewish community, but people start harassing him to do healings. That's how famous he was. He's going into an area where people are not even Jewish, and they're saying, "I believe in this guy. I'm going to go and see if he can heal me." So he enters this Gentile region, and we see that there are demands on his time even then, and we can't help but wonder what is going on here, that these people who are not even Jewish are coming to the Lord asking for him to do healings and showing such great faith. And you know the disciples weren't happy about this. They didn't understand why he was going there. And they certainly pointed out to him that these are not friendlies. But I'm going to start you off with this story and see if you know who this is. You'll find out when I get to the end. But there was a man in the American Revolution who was dressed in civilian clothes and rode past a group of soldiers. And the soldiers were repairing a defensive barrier. And their leader was shouting instructions but making no attempt to help them. Asked why by the rider, he retorted with great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." That's why he wasn't helping. The stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. And when the job was done, he turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief and I will come and help you again." It is none other than George Washington. But this guy, because he was a corporal, just thought he was so high up there. And what we see with Jesus when he goes into this area, it's, I'm not so high up there that I can't help you, that I can't get off my horse, get down there, and get my hands dirty and do the things that need to be done. This woman, who we're told approaches Jesus, breaks through every barrier. We got to look at her too, because she's pretty special. She comes to Jesus. She is a Gentile. She's of Syrophoenician descent. In other words, by Jesus' standards, in terms of being a Jew, she's impure. And she lived outside the land of Israel and outside the law of Moses, a descendant of the ancient enemies of Israel. And here she stands before Jesus asking for help. So Jesus looks at her and he thinks about it, and we hear words come from Jesus' mouth we never thought we would hear. I mean, when you think about this. And it may be this other thing too, because this woman, when she approached Jesus, she didn't have her husband or a son or any male with her, which was totally against the rules back then. Women did not talk to strangers, especially strange men, if they didn't have a male with them. It's just the way it was. So we add all of this together. Here's Jesus. He sees her coming. And again, we're going to hear words that we would have never dreamed we'd hear from Jesus. But to throw all of that in and then add, by the way, my daughter is possessed with a demon. Pretty much blows you out of the water. You got all the marks against you already, just being of the descent that you are, just being a woman who is not accompanied by a man. And then you throw on top of that, there's a demon. Any way you look at it, she's an outsider. So, what does Jesus say to her? He tells her that the children are the children of Israel, and the little dogs are considered to be everyone else if you're not from Israel, if you're not a Jew. When the woman falls at his feet and begs him to heal her daughter, Jesus says, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." This isn't a story we normally would repeat coming from Jesus. I mean, doesn't that sound rude? You're a dog, lady. No more than that, because you're not one of us. So we might think that's harsh, but you know, we hear from our theologians that what they think is going on here is that Jesus may just be testing her to see if he can get her to make a confession of faith. Or maybe it's possible that at this point in Jesus' ministry, he didn't understand that his Father wants him to go to everyone, not just the people of Israel. I mean, after all, he does say that this is pretty special. I can't just throw this to you because you're not one of us. And then some scholars say that it's just because Jesus was tired and just threw it out there because he was just exhausted and misspoke. Well, whatever it is, and I don't think he misspoke, and I kind of like to go along with the idea that he's testing her. We don't really know what he was thinking. But it's clear when approached by the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus' immediate response is to set limits for his mission. That is, he was called to serve his own people. Well, when this tenacious mother comes back at him with her clever response, "Sir, even the little dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs," Jesus agrees. I mean, what else can he do? And why is it Jesus can only agree? Why do you think Jesus agreed? Because he was embarrassed? I doubt it. Or was it something Jesus knew all along but needed to hear the woman express her faith before he acted? Again, we can't get into the mind of Jesus, but whatever it was, he immediately told her, "I'm not here for you. If he was looking for a confession of faith, he got it. So Jesus decides at that point, okay, you're pretty clever. I like the way you answered me. And for saying that, you may go. And the demon has left your daughter. It's a pretty big reward, right? And it breaks another barrier. Because if Jesus felt that he was only there for the children of Israel, he sure changed his mind at this point. Did he not? If he thought that his mission was restricted to one area, he quickly learned that it wasn't. Let me ask you, did you know that 68% of Americans ages 13 to 24 follow their own religious and spiritual beliefs, but think other religious beliefs could be as true? They could be true as well. Only 31% strongly believe their religious beliefs are true and universal, and that other religious beliefs are wrong. Is that in line with what we're reading here from Jesus? Is Jesus saying, lady, you're not one of us, so you don't count? Or is he saying, you're a child of God. I'm going to reach out to you just as I would any of my own people. Jesus just found a woman in the first category. That is the category of, this is the way and the truth. But I'm not going to put you down for what you believe, because what you believe doesn't change the fact that you're a child of God, of my Father. And Jesus in this story demonstrates that God's love and healing power knows no ethnic, political, or social boundaries. Jesus, through his actions, say, my Father has no limits. His love and mercy are for everyone. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's love and mercy is for everyone? Or are you one of these that say, well, you know, the Baptists aren't really as good as us. Or there's an issue with Catholics, they're not that great. Or Jews, or whoever. In other words, do you limit God's love? Do you want to think of others as dogs and not fit to eat at your table, at Christ's table? So the woman went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. But not the end of the story. Now, from Tyre, Jesus heads off to the region of Decapolis, also Gentile territory. Why? Fact is, we really don't know why he did it. Perhaps he's still seeking escape. He doesn't want to be noticed, and he wants to rest a bit. But maybe he has a new vision of his mission beyond the borders of his home territory, and he realizes there are other people hungry for his word. Maybe that turned everything around for him. Hey, these people aren't even of the house of Israel, and they want me too. They want to hear what my Father says. That's good news. In any case, once again, not being noticed proves impossible, because upon arrival, they bring him a deaf man. Once again, he's in Gentile territory, but they know him. They know about him. They want him to heal their people too. What an expression of faith. So the deaf man comes, and he's not only deaf, but he has an impediment in his speech. And they beg Jesus to lay his hand on him. Keep in mind, like the Syrophoenician woman, this man is an outsider too. He's cut off by the world, by his inability to hear and to communicate with others. Now, for those of you in this congregation who wear special devices to hear, if you couldn't hear, if you didn't have that device, would you feel cut off? Would you feel like things are going on around you and you don't really know what they are? Because this man had been cut off. He couldn't even express his feelings. An impediment in his speech. Think about it. Sometimes we feel cut off, don't we? Sometimes we don't feel like we're really part of the world. Probably felt like no one listens to me because I can't speak well. And I can't hear what they're saying to me. So now I'm feeling really, really lonely. In an article by Medical News Today about the health effects of loneliness, it states, there is evidence the risk of developing and dying from heart disease can depend on the strength of one's social network of friends and family. The article states, in an age of high-tech communication, we are terminally in touch, yet many people live alone. Families have decreased from 4 to 2.6, members of houses, 2.6, but the houses are larger, from 5 to 6 rooms. We want private bathrooms and private space. The age of people sitting in the same room and being in meaningful activity and relationship is a lost gift of healthy social interaction. On average, we spend 6 hours alone every day. You ever tried to communicate with a teenager? What are you doing? What? It used to be the television. It used to be you'd walk into the room and they'd be watching TV, you'd be talking to them and they'd look up and go, what? Now it's their cell phones, iPads. Oh, and wait, it's not just teens. They're adults. I've been in a room full of adults when I go to meetings with ministers and I'll look around and there'll be, and the speaker is just putting out this wonderful information. They're not recording it. Maybe they're playing Candy Crush. I don't know. But whatever they're doing, they're not listening. But can you imagine that? We are actually alone because we choose not to interact, but to focus our attention on something that ultimately is going to hurt our eyes, hurt relationships. It's kind of crazy. It seems these growing trends reflect a parallel reality in our journey with God. There are more churches, more Christian literature, and more Bible apps, more Bible reading plans, more social networks for podcasts and simulcasts than was dreamed possible a few years ago. Yet the stories of loneliness and isolation from God are staggering. Obviously, the way to address loneliness is social engagement and relationship building. Likewise, when we feel lonely or isolated from God, we need to work on that relationship to correct the problem. We offer things. We have a baked potato luncheon. We have third Sunday potluck. We have plays. We have reenactments. We have things for people to come and be a part of, but I can assure you there are those who never participate. And the ones who do will selectively participate, and they're lonely. And we're saying, come on. Now let me say, and this is true, you probably would never know this about me, but I'm not real good at being around a whole bunch of people. Laura gets on to me because we'll go to parties. She'll come into the church, there will be a huge crowd of people, and I'll be standing in a corner. It's hard for me to interact. I don't know if it's because I'm shy. I think I am. But it's just when there's a crowd, she tries to pull me into the mall to shop, and I try to pull her back out. That's just, crowds get me. But I force myself, and you know why? Because I think you're so important. I honestly do. I think my family's important. If Laura says we're going to a huge party, I go. I may be ducking and running when I get there, but I go. I force myself because it is so important. It's not about me. It's about the connection with others. So this time, Jesus does not hesitate to respond to a desperate request. However, he does take the man aside and away from the crowd. Notice, hey, come with me. Jesus then puts his fingers in the man's ears, spits, and touches the man's tongue, and then says, Ephphatha, which in Aramaic means be opened. Immediately we are told the man's ears were opened and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly, which means suddenly this man is able to hear and communicate with those around him. Not only is he physically healed, hear these words, not only is he physically healed, he is also restored to community. His loneliness was gone. His isolation was gone. He was restored to community. And if there's one thing Jesus wants for us, and you can read it in all four Gospels, he wants us to be in community. That word is used constantly throughout all four Gospels. This is my community, he says. I want you to be a community. And he doesn't say that just to the disciples. He says it to everyone. I want you to be in community. I would like for you to think about where the focus of our congregational life and activity is. While spiritual nourishment is, of course, essential, we know our mission cannot end there. Like Jesus himself, his disciples are continually called to a larger vision of mission. We have a mission, one that aims to embrace the outsider, the stranger, and even the enemy. You believe that? Even the enemy. Did not Jesus? Oh, Lord, don't do that. That's a Roman. He says, I don't care. Still a child of God. Lord, don't do that. She's Syrophoenician. She's not one of them. I don't care. Jesus didn't care. Oh, even better. This guy's a leper. We sure don't want any lepers. Jesus says, I do. There is no one who is not worthy of God's love. There is no one that Jesus would not reach out to. We're called to a larger vision and mission. Remember, Jesus praises the woman's faith and her child is healed. She does receive the gift of salvation. We are all included in this gift, no matter what our nationality, ethnicity, or social status. Doesn't matter. If we can say, God is the creator of everything, and that means everybody in this world is a child of God. For those of us who are used to having a place at the table, perhaps we need to be reminded none of us has any right or privilege whatsoever to claim we are exclusively God's. After all, we all come as beggars to the table, and it is solely by God's grace that we are fed. Perhaps we need also to be reminded God's table is immeasurably larger than we can imagine. In other words, we have no right to limit God or God's mission as we are limited. We're limited. God's not. There isn't anything that goes on this planet that God is not there in the midst of. For those who identify with the Syrophoenician woman begging for crumbs, it must be said, Jesus does not leave any of us in a state of beggarliness. He seats us at the table and claims us as God's beloved children, children from every tribe and language and nation. Even crumbs from the table would be enough for our healing and salvation, as evidenced by the Syrophoenician woman. But Jesus has given more than enough. He sets an abundant, life-giving feast for all. When we come to this table, we're coming to a table that's larger than anything we can imagine. Therefore, our mission is unlimited. Let us reach out to others, those who are not like us, those who are lonely, those who need God's love and mercy, as we all do. Our mission is unlimited. And Jesus says, if you sit at this table and you say, we're the ones that belong to the Lord, then you need to change the way you think.
Is there anyone welcome? Anyone who is not welcome at this table? And there is not one of us who aren't beggars. And when there are those who said, well, Lord, you got it all mixed up. We're Jewish. We are the chosen people. Jesus said, no. Everyone has been chosen by my Father. We didn't like them excluding us. Why would we exclude anyone? Why would we do that? We're very fortunate and blessed to sit at this table. Let us help others be fortunate and blessed. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come before your table, oftentimes we forget who we really are. We are your children, as is everyone on this planet. We give you thanks and praise for counting us as yours. And we ask that you help us to see the mission before us, which is not limited, but unlimited. Give us the strength, the knowledge, and the courage to go forth and do your work. For we ask this in your Son's name, the great example. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.